Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Why did Jesus come when he did? The specific time. In Jesus' ministry, he says this. He's talking to Capernaum and Chorazin, which are two cities that he ministered in. He says, if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented with sackcloth and ashes.
Sin is sin because it is destructive and ultimately, the Bible tells us, brings death. Jesus came to free us from the bondage of sin, the selfishness and pride this world surrounds us with. Jesus, thank you for coming to save us, to free us, so we can walk freely forgiven. With more from our teaching in Galatians 4, 1 through 7, and this incredible freedom that comes only through Christ, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He starts off with an analogy. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards. Now, I realize that slavery is brought up here, and slavery is one of those hot buttons that critics of the Bible like to point out, that the Bible somehow condones slavery. I want to say this. The Bible never condones antebellum slavery. Antebellum slavery was one of the worst kinds of slavery this world has ever seen. And the Bible doesn't condone it. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says that if you are caught selling a person or in possession of a sold person, you would be put to death. So that's really important to understand. And when the Bible in the New Testament talks about slaves, it talks about servitude. There weren't prisons. You could become a servant of someone if you owed them for doing something to them. If you were in debt, you could become a servant. You could become a slave from another country. But it was very, very common in their day. But don't read it as antebellum, because antebellum slavery here in the United States, as I said, was one of the worst forms of slavery that there ever was. And we won't deal with it tonight, but we'll deal with it on another occasion where we can really dive in and talk more about what slavery was like in the Bible and the protections that God put into place, because God did put protections in. He allowed, see, here I go talking about, it's like I just can't let it go. He allowed certain things to take place, not because he wanted them or approved of them, but because he knew they were happening, like divorce. You remember that Jesus said, Moses allowed divorce, and it's in the law that you could give a written letter of a divorce to your wife. And Jesus says, Moses allowed divorce because of the hardness of your heart. God didn't want it, but because of the hardness of the heart of the men, don't turn it around to the women. Don't ever tell a woman who has been cheated on by her husband that don't let your heart get hard. Don't tell a woman that. He's already hardened his heart. She now has a decision to make that is biblical. She can leave him or she can choose to stay with him. And maybe God would move to have her stay with him, but that's her choice. And that verse is so misused. It's a pet peeve of mine, if you can't tell. I all of a sudden got fired up. Don't you ever tell a woman that. Seriously, it's like when women are told that, it just gets my hackles up. I'm like, why in the world? It's the hardness of the heart of the offender, not the offended. Don't go to the offended and tell them not to harden their heart. It's the offender who's hardened their heart. Go to the offended and minister to them and love them and let them know these are your options. And God's given you these options. And one of them is to forgive and restore. That's one of your options. But so is leaving the relationship. You can forgive and still leave the relationship. We'll deal with that at another time. Here I am. Marriage, divorce, slavery. We're all over the place. All right. So God allows sometimes certain things to happen because they're happening, not because he wants them to happen. And so God allowed slavery and he put in protections for the slave throughout the law. And someday we'll talk about that. But I want you to notice here that the child who is the heir is treated the same way as the slave. We got to think Roman world when we're thinking of Galatians. Paul's in the Roman world. Paul was a Roman citizen. So we got to think of Roman slaves. And so he says that the child is the same as a slave. The heir, how would you treat an heir? Why would you treat a 7, 8, 9-year-old heir? He's the heir of the family, and he's treated the same as a slave. So at this point, at least Paul is talking about slaves being treated well. They're being treated like the heir is. Let's read it again. Verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So that's the analogy. An heir that has everything. You and I have all known people who have some kind of inheritance coming. I know family who had an inheritance coming, and the family withheld it from them, pushed it out as far as they could, and it ended up being total and complete rebellion. I felt when it was happening, you know what? They just should give the kid the money. Just give the kid the money. If he blows it all, either way, it's bad. He's full of hatred and bitterness now because it's being withheld from him. He's dividing from the family now. It's like at some point, figure something out. Figure out a way to give him something instead of just drawing the line hard in the sand and making him draw a line harder. I'm all over the place. All right, let's go back. That's the analogy. The analogy is an heir who is not gotten his inheritance yet, but he's under a guardian. Then he says, even so, verse 3, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. He's not just talking about those who were under the law, but you were under the elements of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the destruction of sin in our lives, which God came to set us free from. God wants to set us free from the destruction that comes from sin and selfishness. We were under the elements of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth of his son, born of a woman. Look at the term there, when the fullness of time had come. Why did Jesus come when he did? The specific time. In Jesus' ministry, he says this. He's talking to Capernaum and Chorazin, which are two cities that he ministered in. He says, if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented with sackcloth and ashes. So the question is, well, why didn't he come to Sodom and Gomorrah then? If Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented at the Messiah's coming, why didn't he come during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah? Because the time wasn't full yet. It wasn't time for it. It was the exact right time for the Messiah to come. In the exact right place, by the way. The Roman roads were completed. You could now get anywhere in the world through the Roman roads. The trade routes were completed. And there was trade happening from Europe down around through Israel into Africa and over into Iraq and Syria from up in Europe that would go through Israel and then from Africa up into Europe. So people were crossing on the trade routes all of the time on the Roman roads. The gospel started in Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, it spread under persecution out into other places on Roman roads. Also, there was one common language, the Greek language, which was a much more colorful language than Aramaic. And the Greek language was now all over the world and was considered to be the official language, and the Bible would be written in Greek. There's some Aramaic in the book of Daniel, and I think there's another Aramaic section somewhere else. But other than that, it's Greek and it's Hebrew. Those are the three biblical languages, Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew. So when the fullness of time came, it was the right time for the Messiah to be born. It was the right time for him to die. The world was ready to accept what would happen there. The gospel spread quickly within a few decades of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel was around the world. And this is what critics have to explain when they say things like, by the way, most scholars now do not believe that Jesus was a myth. When I say most scholars, I mean even scholars who are critics of Christianity believe Jesus existed. Because when you say things like, well, he was a myth, and you ignore the fact that the world changed within a few decades of the time that he was supposed to be here, how does that happen? How do you go from a myth to changing the world? How do you have people like Paul the Apostle, who was an enemy of the church, becoming a leader in the church? How do you have people like James, who's the brother of Jesus? How do you have Roman historians writing about Jesus being crucified under Pontius Pilate? These are not the Gospels. These are Roman historians that write about Jesus and his crucifixion under Pontius Pilate. And it's not just Josephus. There's Tacitus and there's others. So it was the fullness of time and the gospel would spread around the world. It says that he was born of a woman. That is, he didn't have an earthly father. But he was born of a woman. You could say everyone was born of a woman, and maybe it's speaking just of his manhood, of the fact that he was human. But It harkens back to Isaiah 7:14. Behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Jesus was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. And we've seen that Paul just got done. This should be connected to the last section where Paul says, you were kept under guard until the Christ came, and then you are no longer under the law. So he came under the law to free those who were under the law, so that they would not be under the law. And that generation, Paul's generation, Paul was born under the law. Remember, Paul is just a few years younger than Jesus, maybe 6, 7, 8 years younger than Jesus. That's how old Paul is. And so Paul was born under the law and then went through the transition where he was no longer under the law. And Paul declared just directly, I am not under the law and I will not put away grace. So he goes on to say, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, adoption in biblical times, just like today, was very complete. A child that is adopted today in the United States becomes your child with every rights all of your other children have. And the other children understand they're coming in as a child with full rights. And so it was in the ancient world. In fact, Octavian, who was Julius Caesar, was Octavian's great uncle. And Julius Caesar adopted Octavian, and Octavian became his heir with every right of every other child of his. And he became the emperor after Julius Caesar because he was adopted into the family. That's how strong Roman adoption was. You became another child with all of the rights. You were not a second-class child. You were adopted into the family just like a real child. And you and I have been adopted into God's family. And Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, and the rest of us are adopted, but we are heirs together with him. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we are co-heirs with Christ. No wonder it says in Corinthians, you have all things. Everything belongs to you. You and me, we have it all. You say, I don't have nothing. Bank account's empty. I don't have a car. I don't have nothing. Oh no, you have it all. You're just a child that's waiting for the inheritance to take place. That's all. You're an adopted son of God, daughter of God, and you've got it all. If you ever thought, man, what if some, you know, rich aunt that I didn't know died? You always want it to be someone you don't know so you don't look that bad, right? And all of a sudden I got this inheritance. I was suddenly rich. Well, you are rich. The child who was an heir had everything. It just wasn't realized yet. And we have it all. And so the glories of the world to come is nothing to be compared to the sufferings that we face here and now because of who we are. So we are adopted as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. This is another passage that tells us that when you are born again, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the family of God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit immerses you into the family of God. This has nothing to do with water baptism. The passage that says we have an antitype that now saves us, baptism, is not talking about water baptism saving you. Water baptism doesn't save you. It's talking about immersion into Christ, into the family of God. We are immersed into the body of God by Christ. And the Spirit of God, he sends into our hearts. So the moment that you are born again, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And then he says, crying out, because the Spirit's in our heart, Abba, Father. We have that complete, that full relationship with God, which is what Abba, Father means. The complete, full, lacking in nothing relationship with him. Whether it's the submission to God when you don't want to do it, that's what some people think, or whether it's the close love intimacy of a dad that you have a great relationship with, and maybe even both of those. But Abba and Father can't mean the same thing. They're not saying Father in one language and Father in another language. They're two different aspects of that fatherhood in your life. And the Son sent the Spirit that you would cry out, Abba, Father. And I just encourage you, if somehow you still feel distant from God as a child of God, to know who you are. To know you're an adopted son and daughter. To have that love relationship with him. to really and truly love him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Because that's what we're told to do. And love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two of the greatest commandments. And you fulfill all of the law by loving one another. He goes on and says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Inheritance. You have it all. If you're a child of God, adopted into the family of God, then you have the inheritance of everything. There's nobody that has more than you. You have it all. You just haven't realized it yet. And what a great thing for us to know. As we go through this life, as every day we take a step closer to being in the presence of Jesus, as will happen if Jesus tarries, will happen with each one of us, that we will go into his presence and we will suddenly discover our inheritance. I have an inheritance that I'm co-inheriting with Jesus Christ, and so do you. What an absolutely amazing thing. May we live now like that's true, knowing we have it all. There's no reason to envy. There's no reason to be distraught. There's no reason to be jealous. We have everything because we've been adopted into the family of God. And it's a very real adoption. It's not a second-class adoption. We are equal to the Father as Christ in several different ways. And I'm not saying we're God. Somebody said, God, Robert said we're equal to Jesus. Therefore, I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying, right? So we are in our inheritance equal with Christ. And what a great thing that is. All right, stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. And as we're taking our time to make our way through this book in understanding this Abba Father that is brought up three times in the New Testament. And Lord, I pray that we would have both of those aspects with you, that deep love relationship and that reliance on you as our Father and your will in our lives, that your will would be done. We know you know better than us. We know you see things better than us. We know you know what we need and when we need it. And so we pray that we would have that true, real Abba Father relationship with you. And thank you that you've adopted us, that you've called us children of God, that we are heirs together with Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a moment. And I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, to give your life to him today. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. This means you receive him, you accept him, you invite him in. He's waiting for an invitation. He will not force his way into your life. And if you tell him, I don't want you, he won't make you become a Christian. He won't make you go to heaven. You get up to heaven right now, you stay there. He's not going to make you. You have to invite him in. You have to say, Lord, I love you, or Lord, I want you in my life. I want to have that love relationship with you. Come into my life. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, which means he's drawing you. And if you hear his voice, open the door and he'll come in and dine with you. And dining in their day was fellowship. He'll come in and fellowship with you. So if you're here today and you've never invited him into your life, or maybe you did at one point, but you didn't follow through. You know you're not living for him today. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. We have a call to be a city that is set on a hill, and a city set on a hill can't be hidden, Jesus said. He doesn't light you as a lamp and put you under a basket. He wants you to shine for him. And if you now want to live for him, and maybe you made a commitment and didn't follow through, then I'm going to have you respond as well. But if you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your life, or you did at one point, but you walked away and you know you need to do it now, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple right where you are. Lift up your hand. By raising your hand, you're receiving him. You're saying, I want you in my life. I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you invite him in, that you would live for him. Lift your hand up now. Lift up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room. I want to acknowledge your hands. I want to pray for you. And I want to pray with you. If you're online, you want to give your life to Christ, you don't need to raise your hand. You could simply say, I want Christ. And you can invite him in. You can say to him, Lord, I want you. I give my life to you. I no longer want to live for myself, but I'm now ready to live for you. Pray that prayer from your heart. Invite him in and he will come in. A lot of people have been saved by watching an event like this one here. And all you need to do is call out upon his name and you will be saved. Believe him. Believe that he loves you. Believe that he sent his son. Believe that he lived that life and gave us direction and rose from the dead, and you will be saved. And if you did that, then you can send us a text to Ready for Jesus to 94,000, and you're going to get back a link. That's a text. And that is our new believer's card. Fill that out. Let us know you made that commitment. Check the box that says, I want to be baptized. And even if you live in another city, we'll help you. We'll help you find a Bible-believing church and a place where you can be baptized and you can start that very real relationship with Christ. This is what Christianity is about. Regardless of what other people say, this is what it's about. Living for Jesus and being filled with his Spirit and adopted into his family. And I hope you made that decision today. Now, I would like to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what we have been covering. So I want to pray for you, understanding that you're an adopted child of God and that you would live like it. I think a lot of times we don't live like the reality of who we are. We might say, well, I believe it, but we don't live like it. We act like we're not his children, but we are his children. And the Spirit of the Son is inside of you, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands now, and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everyone who's here in this room, everyone who's watching that has their hand lifted. Lord, I pray now that we would understand what it means to truly love you, that we would understand what it means to be adopted into the family and given the Spirit whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. May we have that well-rounded relationship with you. And thank you that even those of us that never had that Abba relationship with our earthly fathers have it with you. And may we trust you in knowing that in the midst of this world where there's trouble and suffering and difficulties, even of those that we love, that you love them and us. And may we live for you as cities set on a hill that can't be hidden. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Now, I want to bless you before you go. And a blessing is a spoken prayer. You speak a prayer over someone. There are several of them in the Bible. I'm going to switch it up here pretty soon and switch to a different one. I've been using the same one now for a while. It's out of Numbers, and it is said to speak God's name over people in this way. And I like it because it's got the name Yahweh in it, the YHWH, what's called the Tetragrammaton. And it three times it speaks God's name over you about God working in your life. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you walk with your Abba Father. May you have that deep relationship with him. And if your relationship has been limited, that he's just kind of a provider for you and you don't have that closeness, may you discover that closeness with him.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.